verse 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. As we discuss the advent of love. And if you find that, if you would like to stand, you can. If not, please take it. The Word of God reads as follows. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's pray. Father, we worship you on this advent of love. You are Jesus, our miracle of love. And we pray, O God, that you will minister by your word, by your spirit to our hearts, that we may worship you, Christ the King, the reigning ruler, Lord, and Savior of our souls. We thank you for this privilege to stand in your presence as your people and worship you. For your goodness, your kindness, your graciousness, and your amazing love. Bless us with a word from you that will encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus, our miracle of love. There are three observations from these powerful two verses that I want us to consider. Three observations. The observation of his manifestation, the observation of love's mission, and the observation of love's motive. The manifestation of love, number one. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God's love was made visible. Physical. You could touch it, see it, hear it, feel it. It was embodied in human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ. The word manifest means to reveal, to be made visible. Literally, it means was brought to light. The birth of Jesus brought to light the love of God. It means to come out in the open, to go public. God the Father went public in his Son, Jesus Christ, when he was born in Bethlehem in Judea. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We've come to know the love of God, not the love of man and woman, the love of parent and children, not the love of friend and friend. You know, there is the family love, storge. There is the brotherly love, phileo. There is the romantic love, eros. But there is agape love. That's the love we're talking about. The love of God embodied by this baby in a manger. The revelation of God's love went public. It took on human flesh and blood in the person of Jesus. 1 John 1:2 says, the life was made, here it is, manifest again. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. The eternal life is Jesus himself. Which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. The love of God went public in Jesus. The life of God went public in Jesus. And the light of God person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the embodiment of life and love, was made human. self-existent God, the Almighty God, made human. I wish I could understand that, but I don't. But I believe it by faith. I receive it by faith. That the eternal, invisible, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, loving, gracious, kind, merciful Creator became like us, but was so different than us. See, the Son of God became man to enable the sons and daughters of God, the sons and daughters of men, to be children of God. 1 John 3:5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him, there is no sin. Look at the manifestation of love. There's no sin in him. But he came to take away sin. He said, you know him. You have this intimate relationship with him because you saw him. You touched him. You heard him. You experienced this manifestation of love. Well, don't be sad, because we have experienced that love. No, did we see him? No. Did we touch him? No. Did we hear him? No. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe. We are blessed because we haven't seen. We are blessed because we haven't heard. We are blessed because we haven't touched. We are blessed because we were not there. We're blessed because we believe. It's the foundation of our faith. Belief in his death, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and soon return. The word appeared and manifest are the same Greek word. It means the same. The appearing of God's love was the embodiment of God's Son, his one and only Son, his monogenes, his unique Son. There is no Son of God like Jesus. We may be sons and daughters of God, but that's not being the Son of God like Jesus. We've been adopted. We've been transformed. We've been justified, sanctified, accepted, forgiven. Not Jesus. Jesus is God in human flesh. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. Isn't that something? But that's agape love. That is not human love. It's divine love. In this manifestation, the love of God was revealed. That's the manifestation of love. Jesus. Secondly, let's observe the mission of love. In verse 9, the latter part, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God sent his only Son into the world of humanity. Sent means to be commissioned, to be given orders, to achieve an objective. The word sent in the original language signifies the permanent effect of the sending or commissioning of the Son by the Father. That means he accomplished all that the Father sent him to accomplish. Did he not say at the cross, to tell us that it is finished, complete, done, over, out? He could truly stand and say with a sign behind him, mission accomplished. And drop the mic. He can say that because he actually accomplished what the Father sent him to do. It means mission accomplished. Beloved, the results of the Father sending the Son will abide forever. That means your forgiveness is forever. Your acceptance before God is forever. Your justification is forever. That's your right standing before God. It's forever. Your sanctification is forever. You're set apart forever. Your love forever. Because of what he accomplished. The Father sent forth his Son into the world on a mission, not a vacation. It was a mission. It was a divine rescue mission, a mission of mercy, a mission of love.
says in 1 John 4:9, the latter part of verse 9, so that we might live through him. Stop living the Christian life on your own. Let him live through you. Don't try to do it like what God is asking of me. Those things I can't do, I'm going to do. And those things I can't do, I'm going to trust God to do. That's wrong thinking. Everything that God is asking you to do, you can't do. That's why you've got to trust him and allow him to live through you. That's why he was on mission. Because he knew you couldn't do nothing he commanded. Let's start with the first one. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you? How often? How frequently? Is it seasonal? Is it circumstantial? Talk to me, somebody. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Can we do that? We can't do that. And if we say we can, we're lying. Truth doesn't reside in us. He was on mission to redeem us in order to live like him. So if I'm going to be like Jesus, Jesus must be in me what he wants to be. And we must let him live in us. We must let him come into the rooms of our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our ambitions and our affections and our desires, and let him change it. Open up to him. Make room for him. There was no room in the end, but there should be room in your heart. And you should say, Lord, I got a dirty heart. Come in, clean, wash. Purify. I have a confused heart. Bring peace. I have an angry heart. Bring comfort. Bring encouragement. He's on mission so that we might, that he might live through us. Not that we might live for him, but that he might live through us. Because we can't live for him without him living through us. Y'all hear me this morning? I'm stuck right here. Because this is where we fail and fall in the Christian life. Attempting to be something we cannot be apart from him. So that means you break intimacy with Jesus. A deeper prayer life with Jesus. A deeper life of willingness to do what he's calling us to do. It's not ability that God is seeking out of us. He has omnipotence. So he don't need you. What he wants from you is availability. How available are you for God compared to how available you are for other things in this world? He wants intimacy here because love is an intimate relationship with someone, isn't it? Why did he come on this mission? So that we might live through him. His divine achievements at the cross, throughout history and eternity, is applied to our life.
Amen.
1 John 4:10, the C clause of that said, but that he loved us, and here it is, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's his mission of rescue, of recovery, and of empowerment to live like him, to be like him in the world. 1 John 4:14, it says this. And we have seen and testified that the Father has, what? Sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Oh, he was sent to be our sacrifice. He was sent to be our Savior. And he was sent to be the very life that lives in us. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives through me. We got to get this Christian life together. Because on one end, it's like self-effort. But the other end is spiritual empowerment. But I got to want that. I got to desire that. I got to surrender to that. Because that's why he came. so he must communicate, not just in words, but in deeds. Love is action. It's a verb. And here we see the greatest expression of his love was the sending, commissioning of his only son, Jesus, into the world. The last observation is the motive of love. The motive of love. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. What is it, John? Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen, 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. He's not saying you don't love anyone or you can't love them, but you really start to love because he first loved you. That's divine love. That's spiritual love. That's the fruit of the Spirit, not the deeds of the flesh. Because the deeds of the flesh, we love based upon circumstances. We love based upon how we feel. We love others because others are loving us back. But divine love loves when they don't get love back. Divine love loves when it's mistreated, overlooked, ridiculed, dismissed. Divine love keeps love. The one who is unlovable. This is the kind, this is what it means. We love because he first loved us. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Agape love. We're not talking about you love your brother. What is your brother? You're going to love your brother and your sister. It's not about loving your parents. Your parents love you. You love your parents. It's automatic. No, this is what folks don't love. But you love. We love because he first loved us. So that means we are experiencing a different kind of love. It's the love that Romans 5:5 says the Holy Spirit poured out in our hearts when we were saved. It is the agape love of God, the divine love of God, the spiritual love of God. C.S. Lewis states, God loves us not because we are lovable, but because he is love. Not because he needs to receive, because he delights to give. It's a sacrificial love, right? It's loving people one way. I'm not expecting you to love me back, but God expects me to love you no matter what. It's a one-way love. We talk about two-way love, don't we? Two-way street. I found love on a two-way street. I found love, but I lost it on a lonely highway. That's what we're talking about. That's not what the Bible is talking about. A one-way love. A love that doesn't seek anything in return. A love that wants to give for the pleasure of giving, doing for the pleasure of doing, being for the pleasure of being. God help us. Because we're not under that kind of love control. But you got to come under new management to get that kind of new love. The Lord Jesus Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. And you got to want the Holy Spirit to take control of your mind, will, and emotions. And the life of God is in you to live through you so that you can love people even if they don't love you back. We love because he first loved. See, that's our only motive for loving, is that we were loved. Not that we're better at loving. Not that we're more special than the next person, but our motivation is different. It's divine love. It's not human. The Father initiates this kind of love. He is proactive in this kind of love. He is demonstrative in this kind of love. He is the source and the resource of this kind of love. This love, we know, is the fruit of the Spirit and all that comes with it. The Father's love is a love that moves one to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of the other. Do you love enough to sacrifice for the benefit of the one you love? I always say, in a marital relationship, one of us got to die asking him. Come on, somebody talk to me. Talk to me. Come on. We can't both get our way at the same time. That's impossible. But I can give you your way at a time that I'm willing to die to it. Jesus died so we can live. Oh, that's real love. Listen, beloved, it speaks of a love which is awakened by a sense of value in the object loved, an apprehension of its preciousness. Three times in 1 John 4, the mission of love is emphasized. Just walk with me. John writes that the Father sent his Son in 1 John 4:9 that we might live through him. That is the first expression of love in 1 John 4:9, that we might live through him. Now, in 1 John 4:10, he sent Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. That's love as well. And then in 1 John 4:14, he sent Jesus as the Savior of the world. You see those three? That's called in horse racing. I don't know much about horse racing, but they said in horse racing, this is called a trifecta, right? It's when the better wins by selecting the first three finishers of the race in the correct order. This is it for Jesus. Jesus was sent, sacrifice, and Savior. That's a trifecta. Was sent by the Father to sacrifice himself so that he can save us. That's a trifecta, beloved. And he had no doubt that they would come in that order. That Jesus would finish all three of his objectives for which he was sent was never in doubt as he cried from the cross, "It is finished." Sent. He was sent to be a sacrifice. Because he is Savior of the world. Beloved, you know that babies are born into this world. But only Jesus was sent into this world. Talk to me. Babies are born into the world. Jesus was sent, apostolo, meaning on a commission. He was an ambassador from the government of heaven. From the city of God, he came to the city of man and lived under the government of man, that one day he may bear the government on his shoulders, that he may rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Did you hear me this morning? It is finished. He was sent. I was born. He was sent. I was born. Because birth means that my existence only happened at birth. Sent means that he already existed. He sat at the divine council with the Holy Spirit and the Father and himself, and they decided in eternity past, you're going down to save man from their sins. Even before man sinned, even before there was a world that was created by him, even before Adam disobeyed in the garden, he already had this plan, a plan to redeem. In Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and this is what they were asking. Where is the one born king of the Jews? Notice that they did not say, where is the one that's going to be king? Where is the one that's going to ascend to the throne one day? No, they said, we come to worship the one born king of the Jews. We saw his star when it rose and have come to do this. Worship him. That's what we're here to do. Worship him. Because he was born Savior. He was born King. He was born our Redeemer. He was born our Savior. And we come this morning to worship him. See, our response to the Father's great love in Jesus is to worship Jesus. It's to worship him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So God, out of his eternal riches of love, sent on a mission his Son. And he sent his Son in the likeness satisfied his justice against us on the cross of Calvary. The Son's sacrifice satisfied the Father's wrath and made it possible for the Father to love, to give us grace, and to give us mercy. When Jesus stood in front of the, you ever seen Superman, those cartoons in the old days? This being would come at the innocent bystanders, and Superman would do a jump right in front of him with the hands on his hips, his ass showing, his cape flying in the air, curl in his hair, and he absorbed the beam from killing the people. That's what Jesus did. The wrath of God, like a beam, through the Roman judicial system, came with fury and fierceness. And Jesus hanged on that cross and absorbed the wrath of God against the very men who were assigned to kill him. That was the wrath of God. That was not the wrath of man. That was an execution system that man uses, but it was God that was pouring his justice, his wrath, his indignation against fallen humanity. Beloved, this is why he came to Bethlehem. This is why the Magi saw the star and traveled, wanting to know, where is he born? King of the Jews. He is to us Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, and God revealed in us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this great gift, this indescribable